Revelation chapter 14, the verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. The everlasting gospel is the expression that I want to leave with you tonight. I trust that you will find this an encouragingly edifying expression. It's not just a theological phrase. It certainly is that. It's full of theology, that word, everlasting gospel. But it's not only theological. It's immensely practical for the Christian church. For the Christian church that finds itself in the last days. For the Christian church that finds itself in the situation that is described for us here in chapters 13 and 14 of the book of the Revelation. It's an immensely practical expression for the church in the age of apostasy. For the church in the age of Antichrist, for the church in the age of anti-truth, the church needs to know that the gospel it proclaims, that it bears and brings to men, is the everlasting gospel. It's encouraging to know that. In such an age of the beasts and of the Antichrist and of this terror of the dragon among men. This vision that is described in our text of an angel flying in the midst of heaven has the aim to encourage the church in the last days. Its aim is to revive us and refresh us, and to not let our hands hang down or our knees become feeble in the darkness of the age. It's a vision to encourage the church in its mission. And so this angel, which flies around the globe in the vision, carries something. It says he bears a message. He has the everlasting gospel. And it is to be preached, to preach, to proclaim. And we're told to whom it is to be preached. It's a message for all men. Because the text says he is to preach it unto them that dwell on the earth. You can see who the message is for. The people are clearly described. They dwell on the earth, not just part of the earth. Sometimes the expression earth can be limited to a certain area, the land, that and that part. But this is not limited to that. This is the whole globe. This is the whole planet, not some part of it merely, but all of it. And four descriptions follow to confirm that. To every nation. And we could extend the word every to all the things that follow. The fourfold description. Four is the number of the world. The four corners of the earth. And here's a message to every nation, every kindred, every tongue. The tongue in the Bible is a foreign language. And all the foreign languages, every foreign language, the Bible is to be translated into every tongue. Every tongue. And people, there are no exceptions. None are to be left out. And the angel then is in this vision, seen as carrying out the Great Commission. This is what Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And in the vision, that's what this angel's flying around the globe, doing it. And this is a prophecy that it will be so. That the church will carry out its mission. That the church will bear the gospel to the nations. That the church will endeavor to reach all tongues and kindreds. And the church has been endeavoring to do that in varying degrees the last 2,000 years. It reached us here, didn't it? In this island. It come to our tongue and language. It come to our tribes. It come to our people. And there are many peoples that can say that. And it'll go to all the world. To all the earth dwellers. This is what this vision is telling us. The church will continue to do this. To call men to be a witness for God. And that witness will continue right up to the end. This gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness. And then the end shall come. And here it is, this angel picturing that. That's exactly what he's doing. That's what's happening. We're not to suppose that whenever we look at this vision, that a heavenly angel is literally doing that today, or that we expect in some day in the future a heavenly angel will literally do this. That's not the meaning of the vision. The vision is proclaiming that right to the end of time and right to the day of judgment, the gospel will be going out among the nations. That's the church's task. The seven churches know this when they read this prophecy. The message that this angel bears is called the everlasting gospel. Now the word gospel is conveying the idea of news or tidings that is in some way joyful, some way good. It's good news. You know, it's not like the BBC news or the newspaper news, which is, apart from being only half true and untruths, is usually bad news. But this news is good news. The seven churches know what the everlasting gospel is. There is no definition of it in the text. John doesn't have to describe the message. He only has to name it. He only has to tell the churches that it's a gospel that's being proclaimed by the angel. And every believer knows what that is. So John doesn't have to expound it. He doesn't have to build up on it. He doesn't have to define it. No, this angel has the old message. The old message that came to you at Pergamos. The old message that came to you at Ephesus. This angel is flying round the globe with the same old message that came to you. It came to every believer. The gospel has come to the saints. The gospel has come to men and women and converted them. And it was the gospel that made them to be believers and saints. So they don't need a definition. John sees him carrying it and he knows what it is. It's the gospel. And so John doesn't stand puzzled by the message that he bears. That angel's message is the very same as John's message. The gospel on earth, which he has preached in his old age, and which is contained in that very gospel which he himself has written, the gospel according to John, that very same gospel is being carried by the angel. And so angels in heaven and saints on earth are one in this. They bear the gospel. And there's only one gospel, the everlasting gospel. That's all. It's not a number of them. We've only one gospel, brethren and sisters. And the gospel is good news from heaven for sinners. The fact that an angel is flying in the midst of heaven with this is telling us that he has a heavenly message. It's an angel from heaven that's bearing it. and proclaiming it. And that's the vision's way of telling us the gospel's a heavenly message. That's what the vision's teaching us. It's not man-made. It's not John-made. It's not the Johannine gospel. It's not the Pauline gospel, although Paul calls it my gospel very often. But we know what he means. It's been given to him to keep and to deliver and proclaim. But ultimately, it's heaven's gospel. It's from heaven. Heaven's good news for fallen humanity. And you know what that news is. We don't have to define the gospel tonight. It's the news of salvation in a sent Savior. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The Father gave his Son, Jesus Christ. And all Christians know that, and that Christ died for us, and he rose again for us. And he's our great high priest in heaven, and he's coming again for us. That's the gospel. And John doesn't have to define it, as I said. The fact that in vision a heavenly angel is declaring it shows that it's God's gospel. And it's the same one as John's, because John recognizes it and he says it's a gospel he had. But John does add one adjective. Everlasting. Having recognized that the angel's message is the gospel, he doesn't have to define it and describe it, but he does feel like putting in under inspiration one adjective. Only one. The everlasting gospel. That's interesting. In the context. I think we have to think about this. You know, there are times whenever God causes us to pause at one word. Maybe that's what we're doing tonight. The everlasting gospel. John could have used any number of descriptions to describe the gospel. To bring out some emphasis, some point. There are many. The Lord Jesus, he called it most often the gospel of the kingdom. Mark, he called it the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. It's called the gospel of God. And I was going through many of the different things that Paul calls it. And one of his favorite is the gospel of Christ. But he also calls it the gospel of peace and the glorious gospel. And I do also point out that it is the last use of the word gospel. This is the last word gospel in the Bible. So what adjective is the inspired penman going to use to describe it for the last time? And the Holy Spirit comes upon John. And he gives him the word everlasting. So here it is. Near the end of time. In the last book of the Bible. And the one thing that John wants the seven churches to know about the message that they are bearing. The one thing he wants them to know is this. That gospel is everlasting. And if John wants the seven churches to know it, he wants us to know it. The message that they are not only bearing, but the message that they are suffering for. The message that they are going to jail for. The message that they are being martyred for. What's the one thing the Holy Spirit wants them to know about that gospel that they bear unto blood? He wants them to know that what they bear and carry in a wicked, fallen world of beasts and monsters is that they are to be assured the message they have is the everlasting gospel. That's encouraging. That's why I said this is practical. This isn't just, you know, a theological thought just thrown in there. The theologian who is deep in the things of God and he just likes to throw things in. No, this isn't the theologian writing. This is the pastor writing. That old pastor John, who's separated from his congregation and who he's thinking about them. He knows that some of them are going to go to prison. He knows that some of them are preaching where the devil's seat is. He knows that these monsters are going to arise. And he wants to encourage them. And so what's he telling them? Your gospel's an everlasting gospel. That's what he's telling them. What does that mean then? For a start, it means that it is of God. Only something that is everlasting can be of God. It's marked with the stamp of eternity. Therefore, it is not man-made. You know the hallmark of silver and gold? It has a hallmark. And the gospel has a hallmark. It's divine because it's stamped with eternity. Anything of man is like man. A fading leaf. The morning dew. A brief flower that shines for a while and then fades and disappears. That's man's thoughts. That's man's news. That's man's message. That's man's philosophy and ideas like himself. But the gospel's not like that. Peter says something similar to John here when he says that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 and following, that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which has the mark of eternity, because he says, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, he says. And all the glory of man is like the flower of grass. And what happens to the grass and the flower? It withers, and the flower thereof falls. You know, there are some men and they thought they had flowers one time. Their ideas appeared as a flower. But one by one, like themselves, they fade and fall off and fall away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. The gospel is everlasting. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel then is the divine and heavenly message. And that should encourage the church to keep at it. To keep preaching it. To keep hearing it. Not to be ashamed of it. Not to be weary of proclaiming it. Not to hesitate even to suffer for it. Not to question path of suffering that you must go down so as to turn from it and deny the gospel. No, it's not man-made. Paul, you remember, said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not from man. It's not man-made. I neither received it of a man, neither was I taught it by a man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Every Lord's table, we are reminded of the divine origin of the gospel. Because we usually quote the words of the institution when Paul begins it, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. I've only received it. I didn't originate it. I didn't think it up. I didn't imagine it. It came from heaven. And it came to me in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are so many messages today in the world, aren't there? So many voices. So much news. So much tidings. I mean, that's all man is interested in. He reads the newspapers. He visits the newsrooms. He goes onto the internet for the latest headlines. Man is after tidings. Man is after news. Endless seeking of news and tidings. And it's so much easier to get now than ever before. Because, you know, a couple of hundred years ago, the man just lived in his wee village, and he just heard a few local things. Maybe after a few weeks and a few months, maybe some important international news might come to his ears. It was all pretty low scale then, but now it comes instantly. Now a whole world can be deceived in an hour. Oh, there are plenty of messages and more tidings and news as we get to the end of the age. It will multiply. It will be so confounding and so confusing. And that news changes every day. And that message adjusts itself. That's why they worship the dragon. That's why they say, who's like unto the beast? They've heard some message. They've heard some tidings. And they've been sucked in by it. And they said, who's like the beast? Do you hear what he can do? Do you hear what he's brought us? We can receive his mark. Just listen to the tidings. Just listen to the news. And there's given him a great mouth so that he can speak. And he speaks great things. And he speaks blasphemies. And there's blasphemous tidings coming out of his mouth. And it's given to him 42 months to do this. And the whole world is sucked in by the message. And all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Because they have listened to the voices on earth. And they've listened to the voices of men. They haven't listened to this message. The everlasting gospel. That's the only one that matters. That's the only news that brings peace with God. That's the only news that regenerates men and revives churches and transforms societies. The messages on earth are many. How do we combat that? You know, somebody comes with a message and we get into dialogue with them and into debate with them. And then there's some other message and you're into dialogue and into debate with them. And it's all these issues and all these isms. And Christians are drawn into the labyrinth of debate and argument. And there are Christians who spend all their time in that. You know, delving into the labyrinth of Satan, going into all the dark conspiracies that could possibly he be the originator of. Our job's not to go into the labyrinth of Satan and sort it all out. That's our job up there with the angel, preaching the everlasting gospel. That's our job. That's the job of the church. And this is the business of the Church of Jesus Christ. This everlasting gospel that has been given, its job is to proclaim that. And not to be drawn into all the isms. This is what the world needs. The gospel. We have the message. And we have to get it out and we have to stay on our business, on track of proclaiming it in season and out of season. Declaring it for all its worth. Because it is the everlasting gospel. Ours is a middle heaven message. And so we don't go into the labyrinth of man's reports. Which change from age to age. No, we fly high. We soar with this angel. We go above men. And we declare unto men the one thing that it is our job to do. The everlasting gospel. We preach Christ crucified. That's our job. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. To the Jews, a stumbling block. But to those who are transformed in the election of grace, the power of God unto salvation. That's our job. To get out the timeless message. Whatever the age, whatever the ism, whatever the monster that is in a seat at that particular time, whatever the problems and the judgments, and whatever the plagues are on the earth, the timeless message from the Garden of Eden to the very day of judgment, the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our message. The church is to declare the seed of the woman to the end of the age. And so this is what this angel's doing. He's flying over it all. Let them do what they want. He's flying over them all, just preaching the gospel. Let's not be sidetracked, men and women, by silly issues. Let's not be caught up in the labyrinth and fight with one another and argue about this and argue about that. Let's preach Christ. Let's preach the message of the gospel to the world. Let's keep at it. And so the worldling has to ask himself, what shall I listen to? Shall I listen to the isms of this world? Shall I listen to communism? Shall I listen to socialism? Shall I listen to atheism? Shall I listen to humanism? Shall I listen to evolution? Shall I listen to the beast with all that comes out of his mouth? Should I listen to the world's media? Should I take it all on board? As if it is infallible reporting? No, you poor sinner. You have to listen to the heavenly message. You have to listen to what the church is commissioned to proclaim. You have to listen to the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. You have to listen to that. The everlasting gospel. And if there's only one reason why you should listen to it, that's the reason. It's everlasting. The isms of this world come and go. They rise up like a bright light bulb and then they blow and they're gone. They're not timeless. They're not everlastingly contemporary. But brethren and sisters, our message is everlasting, contemporary, up to date. Whatever the age, whatever the ism, whatever the beast that's reigning, whatever is happening in the world, our message is the same. And we will not be hindered in preaching it. And we will not go down the avenue into the labyrinths of Satan. We will soar above it all. And we will preach Christ. Because he's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who can help you. He's the only one who can deliver you. He's the only one who can transform you. He's the only one who can bring you peace and joy. He's the only one who can take away the discontentment and the misery of your heart and soul. Christ alone. The everlasting gospel. That meets your need, sinner. As a man, as a human being, as one made in the image of God, as an immortal soul. That's the only thing that will meet your need. And so the sinner has to catch himself on and stop tuning his ear into the voices and the media, and the news, and the stories, and the issues that are going round and round and on and on. He needs to look up. And he needs to give ear to the heavenly message. There's life. in the risen Lord. What does this mean to us as Christians then? The everlasting gospel that we possess? In this dark age, we are the light bearers of it. Imagine that. That's a privilege, isn't it? Well, you know, we complain about the weakness of the church and the dearth and the famine of hearing the word. But we have this message. We shouldn't be discouraged. We're witnesses. And how should we behave in the knowledge that it is the everlasting gospel that we have? Well, let me suggest several things in closing. First of all, if it's the everlasting gospel, then we ought to study it. We ought to know it. We ought to read more and more about it from the scriptures. We ought to insist that our pastors and our preachers be not diverted into sideline issues, but that they give us the riches of heavenly grace, that they preach to us a Christ who satisfies our souls and brings peace to our hearts. And so we should study that gospel and enrich our hearts through that gospel and explore it more and more. And if there's any labyrinth that we want to go into, it's into the labyrinth of the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know the dark things of this world. You're not to feed on them. You're not to investigate them. And if you do investigate them, what profit is there in bringing it all out into the open? You know, at the end of the day, we have to feed on the truth. And we have to feed on Christ. And I tell you this, brethren and sisters, whenever you feed on Christ, you'll not want to feed on your fellow Christians or on anybody else. You'll be at peace in your heart and in your soul. And you'll pray for the grace of God to come upon all the saints. And for men to see the truth. So we'd study it. And it also means that we should be transformed by it. And we should live in the light of it. And the everlasting gospel has a stamp of eternity upon it. That means it has power. It has divine accompaniment. It's accompanied by the Spirit of the living God. And the gospel, therefore, is transforming. And it should transform us. It should purify our minds and our hearts. The more we hear it proclaimed, the more we hear it proclaimed, we should go out the door and say, I want to be purer. I want to know more of Christ. I want to live in the light of that gospel more and more. Oh, Lord, give me grace. And so it should be transforming of us. And it also means that we should be thankful for it. You know, we're thankful for so many things. We're thankful for our comfortable church. We're thankful for our health and strength. Oh. But this jewel that we bear, this message, how we should thank God for it, how we should praise Him, that we have treasured up something that is everlasting and eternal. Well, you know, maybe some of us collect things that are valuable, some coins perhaps, and we treasure these things up. Ah, but we all own and possess this pearl of great price. You should get it out and look at it all the time. Turn it this way and that way in the light of heaven. See some new glorious radiance of it. Wouldn't it do the people of God so much good if they heard more of Christ? More of His loveliness. More of His sweetness. Wouldn't we come away like Him more? Wouldn't we weep for sinners and for erring saints as well? Wouldn't we be less critical
and just more broken? Wouldn't we be humbled? It means also that we should be devoted to it, and especially to the triune God revealed in it, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's all tied up with the triune God. It's tied up with the everlasting covenant. That's why it's an everlasting gospel, because it's all tied up with the everlasting covenant of redemption in the very Godhead itself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in covenant for the salvation of an elect people. That's why it's everlasting. And we who have received that gospel and been converted by it and to it, we should be devoted to it. We should live for it. We should be devoted to its spread, to its publication, to the proclamation of it in all its purity. And so we should be devoted to this. And the church should know its business the minute it sees this vision. Whenever we want to be sucked in and caught up, we have to look up. Where's that angel? That end time angel. What's he doing? Why won't he come down here and mix himself up with all these things and get into debate and dialogue? No, there he's up there. Proclaiming Christ. Telling men you need to repent of all your sins and believe and be saved. You need to love Jesus. You need to fear God. You need to give glory to the Creator. You need to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It means we should not be ashamed of it. It's the everlasting gospel. We should glory in it. We should pray for its success. We should never deny it. We should be prepared even to die for it. We should know it is what the world needs. The world needs to hear Christ saves. Christ changes. Christ humbles. Christ brings light to us, darkened sinners. We're all darkened sinners. That's what the world needs. The world doesn't need a church divided and fighting itself. The world needs a united church. And the only thing that unites us is this banner of the everlasting gospel to be proclaimed unto men. This is what we are behind, brethren and sisters. This is what we are under. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of the good news in a Savior. That's what we are to get out. That's what we are to talk to our fellow fallen men about. This angel is not flying about under the control of men's changing isms. He doesn't have a different bullet for everything he meets. Do you see what I'm saying? He doesn't have a different bullet for everything he meets. He's only one bullet, the everlasting gospel. But it's not a bullet, it's a cannon. It's a mighty gun. It's a sword sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's enough. And it's the only thing. Because it's the only thing that has the mark of eternity and the presence and power of God. So don't be diverted. One powerful sword, one life-transforming, human heart-regenerating message. The gospel is the silver bullet to Satan. He would have us to be diverted. He would have us to take up other bullets. But by this we conquer the everlasting gospel. By this message of the seed of the woman, we tread on Satan's head. By this message, by this gospel. Brothers and sisters, we do not tread on the heads
of our brethren and sisters, but we call them to this gospel. And together, proclaiming the everlasting gospel of the seed of the woman, together, we tread on Satan's head. Don't let Satan divert you. Don't let Satan get your eyes off the real issue and the real matter. That's what he wants. That's what he's working at. But we are to beseech our brethren and sisters to stand fast for the gospel liberty and the gospel message. And to be determined, as Paul was, to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that means that we should pray to this end. As the everlasting gospel is the heart of the matter, so our prayers to that end should be the heart of the matter as well. We should pray for the success of the gospel. We should pray for its spread, for its power. Paul so often appealed to the saints, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known unto you the gospel of the grace of God. This is what Paul is pleading for, that I may have the ability and the power to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that a door of utterance would be open for me to speak the mystery of Christ. And so the will of God is clear for us in dark, confounding and confusing days upon the earth. One thing. Preach the everlasting gospel. I hope the message comes home to your heart, brethren and sisters. And may the Lord bless his word to you.